Good morning. It's good to see you all out. Missy had a wisdom tooth taken out Friday, so we went to Tulsa on Friday, and we got stopped there at the Verdigris River. Long line of cars. Missy kind of looked at me like it was my fault, and then a huge loud bang happened, and we both looked at each other, and she looked at me again kind of accusingly and said, "What was that?" I don't know what it was. Turned out they blew up the bridge right before we got on it. So it was a good thing. We just missed getting blown up. Now I think they had everybody moved back far enough. So that made me think of a joke about two couple of guys that worked a radio morning program in New York City, and pretty popular radio show. And across the national warning system facts, they got this thing saying that nuclear weapons had been launched and should be arriving somewhere on the East Coast within the next 6 to 8 hours. And so they were given the mandate to announce this to their audience. And they thought about that for a while and thought, why would we do that and just ruin everybody's last moment? So they played the most popular pop song they could, and one guy stood up and he started straightening his tie, and as they looked out the window, they seen across the horizon the first break of an explosion. And one turned to the other and he said, "How do I look?" And the other said, "With your eyes." With your eyes. Hey, the jokes aren't going to get any better this morning. Maybe you've heard of Harry Truman. Anybody heard of Harry Truman? Not the one who was president and lived in Washington, D.C. I'm talking about Harry Truman, who owned about 23 cats and lived in the state of Washington. Harry and his cats lived on a side of the mountain called Mount St. Helens back in the 1900s. Of course, Mount St. Helens turned out to be a volcano that had laid dormant for about 150 years. But now at this time, it was beginning to make noise and rumble, and a number of people had told Harry that he needed to move because that volcano was going to blow. But Harry refused, and he said, "I've lived here my entire life. I know this mountain better than anyone else, and I'm not going anywhere." Well, on May 18th, 1980, at about 8:31 a.m., that mountain did blow. And the force of that explosion was 500 times greater than the power of the bomb dropped on Hiroshima. The debris blackened the sky from Seattle to New York and as far south as our state of Oklahoma. And nobody has seen or heard from Harry or any of the 23 cats since that day. Now, was Harry free to remain on that side of the mountain? What I mean is could they force him to leave? Well, apparently they couldn't. Apparently Harry was free to remain on that mountain as long as he liked. But he was not free from the consequences of his decision. And so that observation brings us to our text this morning. Paul tells the church in Galatia in chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Or as another version puts it, Christ liberated us into freedom. As Christians, we are a free people. We've been freed from the condemnation of sin. We've been liberated from the Old Testament law with its lists of do's and don'ts to be acceptable to God. We're not under the old law anymore. But false teachers had begun to convince the Christians here at Galatia that they needed to go back to those rules and regulations. They needed to be brought back under the yoke of slavery to the law. Now, today, a lot of people don't know much about the Old Testament law or understand much about it. They may not even be able to give you the Ten Commandments, but does that mean that they are no longer in slavery to those rules and regulations? Well, not really. You see, they may not know much about the Old Testament or its laws, but they still sense that they've messed things up in their lives. It's like the law is written on their hearts, and they feel they need to do something to pay for those sins. A lot of times, we use that word karma. Everybody believes in this idea of karma, that they recognize the idea of the scales in their lives are out of balance, and they've done so many bad things in their lives, and so they need to balance out those scales and failures by doing an equivalent number of good things. There's a graphic or a meme you might see on the internet that says, "Can you do enough good to deserve to go to heaven? Well, the problem is that most people don't really think they can. They know that they've done bad things, and they're not quite sure, no matter what they do, that they can ever be or do enough to balance out those scales. And the reason most people don't think they can do enough is because the Bible says you can't do enough. You can't do enough good to satisfy your conscience, and you can't do enough good to satisfy God's righteousness. So you're always going to be dissatisfied because you simply can never do enough. Your only hope is to accept God's grace. Paul tells the church in Ephesus in chapter 2 of Ephesians verses 8 and 9 that it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. Again, it's by the grace of God that we can be freed from sin, and by that grace we can be freed from a constant tyranny of the do's and don'ts, those lists that would run and eventually ruin our lives. The one of the key teachings of Scripture is we've been saved to become free. Jesus would say, if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:17 says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And Peter would warn us in 1 Peter 2:16 that we should live as free men. But that does, I guess, raise a question. If you've been set free from these rules and regulations, these lists of do's and don'ts, and you're free to live however you please, I mean, if there's no list, how can there be anything you do that is wrong? Why can't you just live however you want to live? Well, there are people who have said that. Back in 2004, there was a pretty famous televangelist by the name of Robert Schuller. And he was pretty famous again, and he preached at a place called the Crystal Palace. And he became so influential that he was asked to address a group of people called the National Evangelical Association. And this is what he was quoted as saying. He said, "There are some things in the Bible that I cannot swallow, but you get saved not by the book, but by the blood. Keep your message positive. Understand God is a God of grace and glory, so forget the matter of justice. Repentance is not a healthy response. Jesus never called a person a sinner. Rather, he reserved his righteous rebuke for those who use their authority to generate guilt and cause people to lose their ability to taste and enjoy their right to dignity." Well, I'm pretty sure that guy was wrong. Schuller said that you don't have to repent and that Jesus never called anyone a sinner. But Jesus and the early church did say stuff like that. Jesus would say, "Go and sin no more," in John chapter 5 and John chapter 8. Jesus would preach in Matthew chapter 4 to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And again, later when Peter preached that first sermon on the day of Pentecost, he made it a point to say, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And again, in Acts chapter 3, it says, "To repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." What Schuller and others have preached is really something called cheap grace. And cheap grace is a message that you can be saved and you can still live however you want. It's really heresy. It's a false teaching. But this kind of theology has been around for years. In 1943, a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German preacher and he publicly opposed Hitler, was asked how it was possible for the church of that day to sit back and let Hitler seize absolute power. And his answer was this. He says it was the teaching of cheap grace. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Basically, cheap grace is using God's mercy as a free ticket to live as we please. But Paul rejected this cheap grace. In verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, we read there that "for you were called to freedom, brothers. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And then Paul explained that there's a price that will be paid if you embrace cheap grace. Verse 19 and 20 says that the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if you embrace cheap grace, if you use your freedom as a Christian as an opportunity to live according to the flesh so that you can do what you want, you run the risk of going to hell. And we kind of say, wait just a second, we just got done saying that we've been freed from these lists of do's and don'ts, but now we're talking about another list, and if we don't follow that list, we may go to hell. And I guess, yes, that's what I'm telling us. If we live contrary to the will of God, it's sort of like the other Harry Truman insisting that he could live on that side of the mountain no matter what. You're free to do that. You just have to live with the consequences. So here's the deal. We know what the list is. Galatians 5:19 tells us that the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, it's obvious. You know these things are wrong. Nobody has to spell it out for you. And instinctively, we know that Christians shouldn't do stuff like that. When we or others do stuff, we do it because we want to. So if I want to please Jesus, I'll do what pleases him because that's what I want to do. But if I want to please me, that's what I'm going to do. It all comes down to this. Is my faith all about me? Or is my faith about Jesus? So if we go back to the list thing again, I make lists all the time, to-do lists. They're a list of things I need to do, things I've got to get done. But I've also found that lists create a lot of pressure. And if I don't get things done, I start getting antsy and I start getting frustrated and I get a little mad at myself. And that's just about the lists that I make for myself. So what about lists that others or God makes for me? Again, if I feel overwhelmed with the to-dos and to-don'ts on my list, well, what am I likely going to do? Maybe you've noticed how a little child responds when they're ordered to pick up their toys. What do they often do? Well, I'm not going to demonstrate, but they flop around, they moan, and they groan, and they whine, and they complain, and they'll say, I can't do it. And for the most part, the toys don't ever get picked up. So how do you get a child to pick up their toys? Well, one way is to threaten, right? That's what the law was about, and that works. But it's a constant battle, and no one is ever happy with the outcome. But another way is to help pick up the toys, and that's what grace is all about. Well, when you help them pick up toys, you don't want to do all of it for the child, but you're asking them to do some of it, and you help them pick up. So they're not as frustrated anymore. Maybe make a game of it. Well, if we look again at Galatians 5:22-23, it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's that famous fruit of the Spirit passage. But where does the fruit come from? Well, it's in the name, right? It comes from the Spirit. Acts 2:38 tells us that once we've been baptized, that we receive forgiveness and then we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, once you become a Christian, the Spirit gets inside you to help you pick up the toys, so to speak, to help you get things right in your life. Now, he's not going to do it all for you, but you don't have to do it all by yourself either. Someone once called this transformative grace. The Spirit's presence is inside you to transform you so that you can grow to the point where you instinctively do what God wants you to do. It's not cheap grace, it's transformative grace. Grace gets inside of you and it transforms you. Someone put it this way, that grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the power of God to overcome sin. The point this morning is this: the law won't change you, but God's grace will. Rules and regulations and lists can only do so much. But in the end, if lists are all you have, you're going to end up frustrated and overwhelmed. You do need the grace of God. You need to humble yourself before the Lord and seek his forgiveness and his grace. Someone, I'll close with this poem that someone wrote that explains how this works for the Christian. And that poem goes that he came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new leaf for me, dear teacher? I have spoiled this one. I took his leaf, all soiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. Then into his tired heart I smiled. I now do better, my child. I went to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one. He took my day, all soiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. Then into my tired heart he smiled. Do better now, my child. Well, this morning you may find yourself wanting to do better. We encourage you to make that decision, to put Christ on in baptism, to be brought up to walk in a newness of life. If you are a Christian and need to publicly need to make known a need for prayers, now would be an opportune time to come as together we stand and we sing.